we'll be looking at Job, continuing our series through the book of Job, and we'll be looking at chapters 11, 12, and 13. This is the dialogue that the third friend of Job, Zophar, he gives his counsel, and then we'll be looking at Job's response as well. And as the previous 3 weeks, I'll start out just reading Zophar's counsel, and I'll speak to it, and then we'll go through then Job's response later on in the message. If you're using your Pew Bible, this begins on page 537. Again, we'll be reading Job chapter 11. Thank you, Karen. Hear now the word of God, Job chapter 11. Then Zophar, the Naamathite, answered and said, "Should a multitude of words go unanswered, and a man full of talk be judged right? Should your babble silence men? And when you mock, shall no one shame you? For you say, 'My doctrine is pure, and I am clean in God's eyes.' But oh, that God would speak and open his lips to you, and that he would tell you the secrets of wisdom, for he is manifold in understanding. Know then that God exacts of you less than your guilt deserves. Can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It is higher than heaven. What can you do? It's deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If he passes through and imprisons and summons the court, who can turn him back? For he knows worthless men. When he sees iniquity, will he not consider it? But a stupid man will get understanding when a wild donkey's colt is born a man. If you prepare your heart, you will stretch out your hands toward him. If iniquity is in your hand, put it far away, and let not injustice dwell in your tents. Surely then you will lift up your face without blemish. You will be secure and will not fear. You will forget your misery. You will remember it as waters that have passed away. And your life will be brighter than the noonday. Its darkness will be like the morning. And you will feel secure because there is hope. You will look around and take your rest in security. You will lie down and none will make you afraid. Many will court your favor. But the eyes of the wicked will fail. All way of escape will be lost to them. And their hope is to breathe their last." May the Lord bless the reading of his word so far, and now bless the preaching and hearing of his word as well. We've been reminded this past week that suffering in this life can come in various forms. I'm thinking of Hurricane Matthew as reports came. It was growing in strength, and by God's grace, it wasn't as strong as they thought it would be when it hit Florida. So although more than 1 million people lost their power and some without water, it still left destruction, but was not as powerful as they thought it would be. However, we tend to overlook countries that it bypassed or passed through on the way to Florida, and the nearly 1,000 that lost their lives in Haiti as a result of this storm. We can also see suffering throughout the world and our brothers and sisters who suffer for their faith in Christ in lands that are in opposition to the gospel, and they worship God in fear of persecution. But suffering in our life can come in many forms and in various ways. It can be a devastating natural disaster. It can be persecution. Or it could be our health. And as a way of reminder, Job experienced all these things in one day. Devastating persecution from outside forces, stealing his stuff and burning his fields. A mighty wind coming and destroying the house of one of his children, killing all 10 of his children inside. And then physical health plaguing him with boils and wasting away to where he was barely recognizable. In the midst of suffering in its various forms and ways that it comes to us, what are we as Christians to do? What is the base foundation that we are to cling to, and that we are to grab hold of and not let go? It is our hope. It is our hope in Christ. And what we'll see in these chapters this morning, as I've just read Zophar's counsel, and he tries to give Job some hope. But even that hope that he's giving Job is not right. We'll see in Job's reply how he is latching on to the proper hope, even in the midst of all of his suffering. And as we're looking at Job, just to remind you, Job being a type of Christ points us to the source of our hope, who our hope is in, that is the righteous one, Jesus Christ. So in the midst of suffering, brothers and sisters, may we by God's grace hold fast to our hope in Christ. Now, in the presence of suffering, our first point, remember to speak the truth in love. To speak the truth with grace. And we get this from Job chapter 11. Now, as I said, this is Job's third friend. This is Zophar. We've heard from Eliphaz. We've heard from his other friend that I'm blanking right now. And now we hear from Zophar. And with each interaction, each counsel that's given, there is an increasing hostility. One, Eliphaz, the first friend, said that, these things, Job, you should have known what happened. And you're to turn to the Lord and confess your sins. The second friend says, you deserve these things. You and your children both deserved what came to you. And now the third friend increases it even more in saying, okay, all that's happened to you, Job, you deserved a lot more. God should have just piled it on to you. That's what you actually deserve, Job. And there's an anger that we can read in Zophar's speech. He's listening to his other two companions give Job counsel that he's agreeing with, and he's hearing then Job's response. And it's like it comes to his turn. He's fed up with what Job is saying. And so he begins, should a multitude of words go unanswered and a man full of talk be judged right? Basically, Job, you're just pouring forth a bunch of useless wind in confronting us. And what he does then in the rest of this dialogue is that he assumes to speak for God. He asks the question, if only God would come and answer you, Job, he would put you in your place. Now, we can skip ahead to the closing chapters and know that God does in fact put Job in his place. But what Zophar overlooks is the fact that he is speaking for God in presumption. And God puts him in his place, even more severely than he puts Job in his place. So in verse 2, he asks, should these go unanswered? And then also in verse 5, he says, oh, that God would speak and open his lips to you. He's assuming as he gives his counsel that he is speaking for the Almighty God. Now, what are some of the errors that Zophar uses in his counsel to Job? Well, in verse 4, the first thing that we see is, although Zophar has been sitting there, and he's been looking and listening to the dialogue that's been going back and forth, that he's not actually listening to what's being said. His concern is ultimately for how is he going to respond. And we see that in that he attributes to Job that he said something that Job has never uttered. In verse 4, he says, for you say, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in God's eyes. Now, Job is saying that he is righteous. He doesn't deserve what's happened in this instance, that there's no particular sin that he has committed that he is aware of that would bring this upon him, but he has never said that his doctrine is pure and that he is clean in the eyes of God. Zophar is attributing to him something that he hasn't said. So that's his first error. He doesn't listen. And how often have we, in helping someone that we might be counseling, we're so focused on how we might respond that we miss what's actually being said to us. And so the counsel that we give completely misses the mark. It might cause more damage than if we had just remained silent. Zophar is committing that same error. But he also makes a false presumption. He presumes upon his own wisdom and Job's foolishness. We see that in verse 12. It's, you know, as I read this verse, I could hear a couple of, you know, chuckles. And I kind of laugh whenever I read this because it's not a saying that we hear very often today. But we'll look at, like, what does Zophar mean? But his saying that he gives is that a stupid man will get understanding when a wild donkey's colt is born a man. He's basically saying those with lack of understanding, the foolish, will never gain understanding. It's like our expression, that'll happen when pigs fly. A man is not going to be born from a donkey. And so he is basically saying to Job, you're a fool, and you have no hope of getting understanding unless you listen to our wisdom, Job. Now, as far as his wisdom goes, verses 7 through 20 really do give us some truths that we have throughout Scripture. As we read those, we can hopefully assent to some of the things that are being said. I mean, who can find out the deep things of God? Who can find out the limit of the Almighty as he begins? It's measure is longer than the earth, broader than the sea. He knows all things. He sees all things. And he will bring people to judgment. These are all biblical truths, but he's misusing them. And this is a danger that we can face as well, where we might pick out a verse here and there and then apply it to a station that doesn't really fit. And in doing so, we may cause more damage than harm, or more damage than good. He's misusing truths to establish his own argument. See, Zophar is an individual that is more concerned about winning the fight than actually giving counsel. He wants to be right, and he wants Job to be wrong. And so he's going to use whatever biblical truths he might be able to find to support his argument, to support what he is saying. He wants to win at all costs. Now consider James chapter 1, verse 19. We are to be quick to hear and slow to speak. If so far, you know, looking back, if he had not been so concerned with what he might be saying, not so concerned with giving his solution, not so proud of his own wisdom in this situation, he might have been able to hear what Job was saying and to give him more appropriate counsel. You know, brothers and sisters, you know, we are admonished in Ephesians 4:15 and Colossians 4:6 that we're to speak the truth in love. We're to speak when given opportunity with words seasoned with grace. Zophar here is speaking the truth, but is devoid of love. It is devoid of grace. He uses the truth as a sledgehammer against a man in pain and suffering. So when we have opportunity to minister to those in need in the presence of suffering, let us remember to speak the truth, but to speak it in love, to speak it in grace. Now, as Job then has listened to this counsel that he's received from Zophar, this brings us to chapter 12 in our second point. And I'll read chapter 12 here, and then we'll go through point number 2. Job answered and said, "No doubt you are the people, and wisdom will die with you. But I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Who does not know such things as these? I am a laughingstock to my friends. I, who called to God and he answered me, a just and blameless man, am a laughingstock. In the thought of one who is at ease, there is contempt for misfortune. It is ready for those whose feet slip. The tents of robbers are at peace, and those who provoke God are secure, who bring their God in their hand. But ask the beasts, and they will teach you. The birds of heaven, of the heavens, and they will tell you. Or the bushes of the earth, and they will teach you. And the fish of the sea will declare to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Does not the ear test words as the palate tastes food? Wisdom is with the aged, and understanding in length of days. With God are wisdom and might, he is counsel and understanding. If he tears down, none can rebuild. If he shuts a man in, none can open. If he withholds the waters, they dry up. If he sends them out, they overwhelm the land. With him are strength and sound wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leads counselors away stripped and judges he makes fools. He looses the bonds of kings and binds the waistcloths on their hips. He leads priests away stripped and overthrows the mighty. He deprives of speech those who are trusted and takes away the discernment of the elders. He pours contempt on princes and loosens the belt of the strong. He uncovers the deep out of darkness and brings deep darkness to light. He makes nations great, and he destroys them. He enlarges nations and leads them away. He takes away understanding from the chiefs of the people of the earth and makes them wander in pathless waste. They grope in the dark without light, and he makes them stagger like a drunken man. Job begins his response to Zophar with sarcasm. I mean, he says to them, no doubt you are the people, and wisdom will die with you. Basically says to his friend, wow, you guys are so wise, once you die, we're lost. Thank you so much, dear friends. But then he asserts his equality with them. He says, do you think you're more wise than I am? Like, I am your peer. I am your equal. I have understanding as you have understanding. I know all these things. And then he also goes farther and he says, who doesn't know these things? The counsel that you have given to me and telling me what it boils down to, Job, God is sovereign and he's the one who has done this to you. Job is saying, yes, I know. Job, yes, God has done this to me. In fact, if you wanted to know this, friends, ask the beasts of the earth. Ask the birds of the air. Ask the actual bushes that are around us. And they will all tell you the exact same thing. That God is sovereign over his creation. That he is the one who does these things. And then he goes through and he focuses on the negative aspect. And it's not, we can understand that. He's going through a difficult time. So he focuses on the negative aspect of God's sovereignty. About how he raises up and he destroys. He brings destruction. He dries up rivers. He brings floods. And that's the mentality and the focus of Job. But in that, we are also assured that of all the good things that God is sovereign over as well. Although Job doesn't mention them. Now, as Job focuses on the negative, and he says in verse 6, the tents of robbers are at peace, and those who provoke God are secure, who bring their God in their hand. Really, Job is on the opposite side of his friends. His friends, their main thrust and point is, Job, God only does this to wicked people, and he builds up righteous people. That's one extreme. The righteous always succeed. And Job is then, in his experience, he's now asserting the opposite extreme. No, only robbers succeed. Only the wicked. God upholds them, and he crushes the righteous. Now, both are, as we've looked at over the past few weeks, they're based on the sovereignty of God, but they're also too simplistic of a look at God's providence in the earth. I mean, God's providence throughout the world, how he raises up a nation, he brings it down, how he blesses someone and afflicts another, it is all according to his design and purpose for his glory and the good of his people. Now, his people might have to go through a tumultuous suffering, but is ultimately for their good and his glory. And the unrighteous may be living at ease, but even then, it is for his glory and possibly leading to their destruction. God's justice is all leading to that great and last day of when his justice will be made clear and perfectly clear. Now, Job asserts that all of creation knows this. And by saying this, I mean, his friends are you know, my Old Testament professor kind of pointed this out, that his friends are bringing this truth as almost like it's the pinnacle of what they've just learned. It's like, Job, don't you realize that God is sovereign over everything? And Job is like, yes, but the base of creation already knows this. You're not telling me anything new. It's basically theology 101 for Job. This is the most basic. God is sovereign. Yes, I know. Now, we can struggle with this idea and this concept of God's sovereignty. As we consider suffering throughout the world, God is sovereign over all of that. It is at his hand, his decree, that suffering occurs. And as we think about salvation, that we come to him, again, he's sovereign over that as well. Jesus himself says that no one can come to the Father or come to him unless the Father drags him. And the word there for drag is the word used for drawing water out of a well. Water can't be called up out of a well. The bucket goes down, goes in the water, and you crank the bucket back up. You force it to yourself. And that's the same language there, that no one can come to Christ unless God grabs them basically by the scruff of the neck and says, here's my son Jesus, believe in him. He is sovereign over all things. Now, we might struggle with this because we feel like it makes God a big bad monster in some ways. You know, he's bringing all that destruction upon that nation. How could he do that? Or why isn't he working in that person? Well, he may be. We don't know. But when we consider God's sovereignty, I want to remind you as we look through his attributes, and I mentioned this in the sermon on God's sovereignty, consider the alternative if God isn't sovereign. If he's not in control over all things. Do we really want to live in a world and in a universe where God is not in control over the affairs of the human race? This earth has seen evil and is currently, in many parts of the world, seeing horrendous evil perpetrated by mankind. Do we want to see what that evil would look like without the restraining hand of God upon it? We don't know the depths of how evil we are. God is the one who is sovereign and in control over all things. And that's how that's how Job begins his response to his friend Zophar. God is sovereign over all areas of life. And far from being something that we might want to shy away from or shrink from, we can learn in chapter 13 that this is actually a source of hope for us. Job continues his response in chapter 13. Behold, my eye has seen all this. My ear has heard and understood it. What you know, I also know. I am not inferior to you. I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to argue my case with God. As for you, you whitewash with lies. Worthless physicians are you all. Oh, that you would keep silent, and it would be your wisdom. Hear now my argument, and listen to the pleadings of my lips. Will you speak falsely for God, and speak deceitfully for him? Will you show partiality toward him? Will you plead the case for God? Will it be well with you when he searches you out? Or can you deceive him as one deceives a man? He will surely rebuke you if in secret you show partiality. Will not his majesty terrify you, and the dread of him fall upon you? Your maxims are proverbs of ashes. Your defenses are defenses of clay. Let me have silence, and I will speak, and let come on me what may. Why should I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hand? Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Yet I will argue my ways to his face. This will be my salvation, that the godless shall not come before him. Keep listening to my words and let my declaration be in your ears. Behold, I have prepared my case. I know that I shall be in the right. Who is there who will contend with me? For then I would be silent and die. Only grant me two things, then I will not hide myself from your face. Withdraw your hand far from me, and let not dread of you and terrify me. Then call, and I will answer, or let me speak, and you reply to me. How many are my iniquities and my sins? Make me know my transgression and my sin. Why do you hide your face and count me as your enemy? Will you frighten a driven leaf and pursue dry chaff? For you write bitter things against me, and make me inherit the iniquities of my youth. You put my feet in the stocks and watch all my paths. You set a limit for the soles of my feet. Man wastes away like a rotten thing, like a garment that is moth-eaten. So though we are brought through times of suffering, our call in this chapter is to hold on to the hope that we do have in Christ. Now, as I mentioned, Job and his friends are kind of on opposite extremes in their arguments. And as Job begins his, or continues his response to Zophar, he again asserts his equality with his friends, that he has the same wisdom they have. He is their equal. He is not inferior to them. But then he goes on in a lengthy charge against them in verses 3 through 12, where he is pointing out to them that you are speaking for God presumptuously. You are here trying to defend God and speak for him, but you are doing so incorrectly, or he's stronger, you're doing so falsely. You're misusing the truths that we know in a way that is not appropriate and is false, and that God will come and speak to you and judge you. But we also see in these verses, in verse 26, that Job doesn't lack understanding in the point that they are trying to make. I mean, all this time they've been saying, Job, these types of things only happen to wicked people, so you must have sinned. Repent. You deserve these things, and you deserve worse. Well, he says in verse 26, and he's speaking to God, you write bitter things against me and make me inherit the iniquities of my youth. You see in that verse that Job knows full well that he knows full well that he deserves these things. He deserves the punishment, and he deserves worse than what he has received. And he says it in a way that all of my iniquities of youth, all the sins, all my faults, you now, God, are bringing upon me. In essence, he is declaring, I am not blameless. I am not completely blameless. My life, I have sinned, I have transgressed. And now all of it is coming down upon me. But he is still arguing rightly that there's no specific reason, there's no specific sin that he is being punished for in this instance. And as he acknowledges that, yes, this is, I deserve this. I deserve more than this. My iniquities are being brought up against me again. He says in verse 15, though he slay me, I will hope in him. It's a beautiful expression of the hope that we as believers in Christ can have. Though God slay us, our hope is still in him. And we can say that because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the righteous one. In the night he was betrayed, he was under such turmoil, under such stress, he was sweating drops of blood, and he was pleading with his Father, if there's any way for this cup to be passed from me, do so, but your will be done. And the Father slayed his Son upon the cross for you and I. Yet the hope of the Son was always in his Father. And that is what Job is pointing us to. And he in the wording here of, yet I will argue my ways to his face. I mean, we'll see later of what he means by that. He's not necessarily saying, you know, I want to stand before God in my pride and my arrogance and just argue with him about what he's doing. He's talking about pleading with him, pleading his case, arguing his case before him. But in verse 16, it says here in the ESV translation, this will be my salvation. I think a better translation would be, he also is to me for salvation. The focus is on God. He's slaying me, yet my hope is in him, for he also is my salvation. And that is where our hope lies, even in the midst of suffering at the hand of God, by his providential decree. Though he slay us, he is our salvation, and our hope is in him. Now, when he argues his case before God, what does he declare? What does he ask for? We see this in verse 21 and then verse 23. First, he pleads for mercy in verse 21. He says, withdraw your hand far from me, and let not dread of you terrify me. He's pleading with the Almighty God, be merciful. Withdraw your hand and help me. But then he also pleads that God would work in him sanctification. He says in verse 23, how many are my iniquities and my sins? Make me know my transgression and my sin. He's calling out to God, if I have done something that has brought this on, search me, O Lord. Examine my innermost being. Expose to my eyes what I have done so that I might seek forgiveness and be saved. We see this throughout the Psalms of search me, O God. Search me. You know, I once had a friend that said that's a dangerous request to ask of God. Do we really want God to show us what is deep within our heart? That he sees every day? But that is the request we're called to, because we're to strive for holiness. We're to strive for our sanctification. And if a turmoil comes, it's one of the questions that we should ask. Is there a specific sin that is the cause of this? Search me, O God. But regardless, throw yourself upon the mercy of God and trust and hope in him. Now, as we bring this to a close, God's sovereignty here is used throughout these arguments as the support for what Job's friends are saying. But as I mentioned, Zophar tries to give Job hope. But the message of his hope is off the mark. If you look back with me to chapter 11, verse 13, he says, if you prepare your heart. And then he goes through and he says, you will stretch out your hands toward him. If iniquity is in your hand, put it away. Lift up your face without blemish, and you will be secure. You will not forget your misery. Your life will be brighter, and you will feel secure. Like, all of these are based upon that first charge of, you, Job, do this. You do this, Job, and this will be the result. That's not where our hope lies. Our hope lies of looking back on what God has done, of what God has done for us in Christ and is doing to us through Christ, and how he will present us blameless in that last great day, not of what we have done, but of what Christ has done on our behalf. And then we will be blameless, and then we will be secure. Our hope is in Christ, not in what we do. And so, brothers and sisters, as suffering comes to us in various ways throughout the world and in our own life in various forms, when those times of suffering come, whether we're in the we're the counselors who are coming to walk alongside a brother and sister in the midst of their suffering, or we're the ones who are going through that suffering, let us hold fast to the example that we are given here. Of though he slay me, I will trust in him. I will hope in him as it points to the one who was slain for us, the one in whom our hope truly rests, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So in the midst of suffering, brothers and sisters, hold fast to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ. Lord, we know that we deserve far greater than we receive from your hand. That every suffering, every turmoil, every trial, every tribulation, we can never truthfully say we do not deserve this. For we, Lord, are sinners, but yet we are sinners saved by your grace. And may we know that when we have suffering, that we, Lord, are being molded and shaped, we are being sanctified. May we, Father, rest upon the grace that you have shown us in Christ, holding fast to our hope. And may we, Lord, rest upon your mercy. And may you, Father, work within us that great work of sanctification, presenting us holy and blameless in that last great day. And in the glorious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.